How did you hear the gospel? Who's the person that first told you the gospel or wrote a book or a tract or something like that and you read it for the first time? Can you remember that? I think some of you maybe can't because you were so young. You grew up in a Christian home maybe. And you just, I don't know, when I was 3, before I could really even understand, I was hearing the gospel. Can you personally remember? I know some of you were totally grown. You were adults before God saved you. And maybe you thought you had heard the gospel, but then it turned out, man, I don't think I've ever heard this message of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. I want you to think about that, your own personal experience. Who preached the gospel to you? And I want you to think, how did they hear the gospel? And whoever told them, how did they hear the gospel? And how is it that 7,000 miles away from where Jesus came to the earth, lived, died, arose, and then ascended, how did the gospel message get here from Israel? And the answer is because of missionaries. Because people set out to go to different places, different tribes, different tongues, different nations to preach the gospel there. Because the Lord Jesus commanded his apostles at the beginning and all Christians after them to go into all nations and preach the gospel. Do you forget that you live 7,000 miles from where Jesus lived, died, and arose? 7,000 miles from where the gospel was first preached? You forget that you live 2,000 years later? You speak a different language? Someone had to come here and preach the gospel and plant churches. Now, as we look at Philippians 4, 14 through 16, I want you to have that in your mind and remember that because Paul went out, and then Paul trained pastors and missionaries, and then those pastors trained other pastors and sent other pastors, and it just kept on going, that here we are 2,000 years later, and we have heard the gospel. And we, as a small local church, bought a building so that we can gather in it to worship Jesus on the Lord's Day. And we plant other churches. We send missionaries. But we're so far removed from where it started. I want you to keep that in mind and remember that that is how Jesus saves people. Someone gets the gospel, they preach it, and they train other people to preach it, and then they go to other places where they haven't heard of Jesus yet, or they don't have healthy churches. The point of these three verses that we're going to look at, is simply this. Missionaries need churches to share their troubles by meeting their needs. Missionaries, individuals who go out to preach the gospel to people who've never heard of Jesus, or they go to strengthen churches where churches already exist, they need churches, local churches, to share their troubles by meeting their needs. And churches, therefore, do this by partnering with missionaries for the advancement of the gospel, not simply through one-time gifts or sporadic little gifts to people. Missionaries need churches to share their troubles by meeting their needs, and churches do this by partnering together with missionaries, not just doing a love offering or a little offering here and there or a couple times a year to send towards missions. Missionaries need churches to partner with them for perpetual support. That's the point of these three verses. Read it with me. Again, just I want you to make note of the whole point of these few verses, and then we're going to try to lay a foundation for missions and missionaries in general. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What Paul's doing here in verse 14, why he starts with the word yet, or you could translate that nevertheless, is because in verse 10, if you look right before, he said, I'm glad that you, Church of Philippi, revived your concern for me to help support me in my missionary journeys. And then he pauses and makes sure that they don't think he's saying, I wasn't content being poor and without supplies. He stops in verses 11 through 13 in Philippians 4 to say, but I am content in Christ. I am thankful that you started supporting me again, but don't you dare think that I have been discontent. I've been totally content in Christ. Indeed, I can face anything. I can face and do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in verse 14 is why he comes back to what he had mentioned in verse 10, to talking to the church at Philippi about the fact that they started supporting him financially again, though they had paused for a little while. Verse 10, I'm glad you started helping me again, 11 through 13, but don't you dare think that I was grumbling about it. But also, verse 14, he gets back to, but also I'm really thankful, thank you. He makes sure and he doesn't say, I'm content in all things, so I don't need you to support me, and I don't even care that you sent me a gift. Verse 14 is, hey, but seriously though, thank you. I actually do have needs, and you're meeting them, but I want you to know I'm so content in Christ that even if I don't have them, I'm okay. But thank you. That's the whole point of this passage. And what we learn here, or at least four things concerning missions and missionaries. As Paul is talking about himself being supported as a missionary to go and preach the gospel to people who've never heard of Jesus. The church at Philippi exists because Paul went there and preached the gospel to them. Paul planted the church at Philippi that he's writing this letter to. And then that church supported him so that he could go and preach and plant other churches. But before we dig deeply and see these four things that we learn about missions and missionaries in these three verses in Philippians, I think it would be good to lay a foundation from the scriptures for missions and missionaries in general. I don't do this every week that we get together. I don't say, well, before we get into it, let's lay the foundation. But I do it in weeks in particular that the passage we're in is dealing with a topic or a doctrine that is widely misunderstood in our culture. So sometimes we come to things in the scripture and we say, hold on, before we even look at these three verses, we have to make sure that we have a biblical understanding of the topic in general. So rather than just showing you these four things we learned from these three verses, I'm going to point you quickly to seven foundational truths concerning missions and missionaries. Seven foundational truths concerning missions and missionaries. First, missionaries are sent and supplied in obedience to Christ's command in the Great Commission. Missionaries exist and churches support them, first of all, because Jesus told us to do it. That's it. That's the first most important reason Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission. We read in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Me, he says. I've got all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? All nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You got to nail that down. Missions and missionaries exist in obedience to Christ's command in the Great Commission. He says, go, and we go. This is also what he says in Acts 1:8, right before his ascension. Luke records this in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, bearing witness, giving your testimony of what you've seen, is what he's saying. You'll witness, you'll tell people the truth of the gospel in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Go into all nations and make disciples of them. Go into all the earth. Children, look at me. Did you know that Jesus commands you and me to make Christians out of everyone in the world? Every single person that exists, Jesus says, you are to preach the gospel to them and tell them that they must trust in Jesus and they must become a Christian. You know that Jesus commands you and I to do that? To make the entire world Christian. He does not say, go and proclaim the gospel and just go tell everyone. In Matthew 28, he says, go make disciples of the nations. So there's the command. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we plant churches in different cities and send people overseas, is because Jesus commands us to go and disciple the nations. Okay? There's the first one. Children, that is our goal. That we would disciple the entire world. Our goal is not to just disciple all of Muskogee or Fort Gibson or Tahlequah or Coweta or Shakota or Oktaha or Weber's Falls or Tulsa or Sepulpa. That's not our goal. Our goal is to disciple the entire world. And we're going to do our part in our lifetime to keep doing that because Jesus told us to. It's not an option. It's what we do because our King commands it. There's the first foundational truth concerning missions and missionaries. Second, missionaries are either church planters or church strengtheners. A missionary is either a church planter or a church strengthener, not someone who does mercy ministry. Not someone who feeds the poor. That's not a missionary. A missionary is someone who plants churches or strengthens existing churches. You can call it whatever you want, but it is not a missionary. A missionary is someone whose primary focus is planting the gospel in places that it hasn't been planted so that they would plant a church there and train up men in that context to pastor that church. Or they go and strengthen existing churches, perhaps in an area that has really weak assemblies. That's what a missionary is. You're not a missionary if you go to another state to serve homeless people. That's not a missionary. That's not missions. Missionaries plant churches and strengthen churches. How did the apostles set out to fulfill the Great Commission? If you read the book of Acts and you ask that question, how did the apostles who were given, the first people given the Great Commission, how did they go about fulfilling it? Read through the book of Acts and you will see they planted churches and then returned back through those churches to strengthen them. That's what missions looks like. Titus 1:5, after the Apostle Paul leaves Crete, he leaves a man named Titus there who he had trained as a pastor and says this in Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. Paul was concerned with churches being planted. You are not a missionary if you just go from town to town and you preach and then you leave. Preach at another town, do a crusade, and then you leave. You're not a missionary. It's not what Paul did. That's not what the apostles did. The only way Paul would leave a town is if they vehemently rejected him and he shook the dust off his feet and then went to the next town. Or he would leave after a church had been established there. Missionaries are church planters or church strengtheners. In Acts 15:41, after the Apostle Paul had planted churches and then left to go plant other churches, he comes back through the same area, traveling back to Antioch, and we read this in Acts 15:41. And Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You read the book of Acts to determine what a missionary is and what missions should look like. It is church planting, church strengthening. That's what you should give your life to. Philanthropic ministries, mercy ministries are great things, but they are not missions. They're loving your neighbor. They're seeking justice and to show mercy. But what is better than just focusing on only mercy ministries in the nations is focusing on church planting, church strengthening, and then those saints in those areas will then love their neighbors. So you want to really love people, you focus on church planting, church strengthening, and those saints who live there will build somebody a house. You don't need to go to the third world and build a house. They already know how to do that. They need the gospel and to be a part of healthy churches and equipped. And then they will love their neighbors. Focus on church planting and church strengthening because that's actually what a missionary is. Third, foundational truth of missions and missionaries. Missionaries should be approved, sent, and supplied by local churches. Missionaries should be approved, sent, and supplied. That means have all their provisions met by local churches. That's the biblical model. In Acts 13:3, Paul and Barnabas are with the church in Antioch. And the church at Antioch approved of Paul and Barnabas, laid hands on them, and then sent them out for their missionary journeys. The Apostle Paul was approved by a local church and sent from that church and supplied by that church and other local churches. That's how missions should be done. Missionaries should be approved, sent, and supplied by local churches. Acts 13:3. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. Fourth, missionaries should be accountable to local churches. Not only approved, sent, provided for, but missionaries should be accountable to local churches. Acts 14:27. After that missionary journey, they're sent from Antioch, they go out, they preach the gospel, they plant churches, and then they make their way back to Antioch, and they give a report to the church that sent them. They're accountable to the church at Antioch. Acts 14:27. When Paul and Barnabas arrived back in Antioch and gathered the church together, you see why we call it a gathering of the church. They gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Missionaries should be accountable to local churches, reporting to them. Fifth, missionaries should meet the same qualifications as pastors, because missionaries should be pastors. You can be helping with missions and not be a pastor. You can be assisting someone who's going to plant a church. So you're saying, oh, so women can't be missionaries? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're not going to be the lead missionary. You shouldn't be, because missions is planting churches, training pastors, equipping and strengthening churches, for which women, you are not allowed to do. You're not allowed to preach and teach in the assembly of the church. You can go with to help support, but you should not be the lead missionary. It's actually to the shame of men that we have missionaries in church history, these great women who stood out. It's to the shame of the men. Where were the men? Missionaries should meet the same qualifications as pastors, because they are pastors, going to plant churches, train pastors, strengthen other churches. In Ephesians 4, Paul lists all these leaders in the early church right next to each other. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers. Now, apostles and prophets in the first century came to an end because they existed to lay the foundation of Christianity, to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. There are no apostles and prophets today. They existed to lay the foundation. There are evangelists today and pastor teachers today. They're all listed in this same group, and they all should be held to the same qualifications of Scripture, because they are all intertwined. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5 together show us the qualification for pastors. If you're not qualified to be an elder, pastor, an overseer of a local church, you're not qualified to be a missionary, because that's the job that you're going to do. If you want to go to do missions, but you won't share the gospel with people in your own town, you don't need to be a missionary. You don't share the gospel here, you got to go somewhere else to preach the gospel. No. Be faithful here and then go to the nations. They should meet the same qualifications as pastors. That's the fifth foundational truth. Now, six, missionaries are sent and supplied for the sake of Christ's name among the nations. Now we're getting to, he commanded us, and then all this stuff in between to clarify what it looks like. But then the goal of missions, or the reason a missionary goes out, Christ has sent them, but they go out, they're sent and supplied by local churches for the sake of Jesus' name among the nations, so that Jesus will be loved everywhere, so that Jesus will be praised everywhere, all over the world. This is what Paul says in Romans 1:5. He says that I've been appointed as an apostle along with other apostles to go and be the first ones to get the gospel out. And he says, for the sake of Christ's name among the nations. For the sake of the name. In 2 John, verse 7, there's only one chapter. 2 John, verse 7, talking about missionaries being sent out, not apostles, just missionaries. John writes, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. What does that mean? It means so Jesus will be loved, cherished, prized, praised, adored. You could think of it in the sense of, so when someone hears just the name of Jesus, they would have joy. Just think, oh, Jesus is awesome. That's my Savior. That's my Creator. That's my Prophet, my Priest, my King. Does it get you fired up to hear about Jesus? That's why missions exist, so that will happen everywhere. Children, look at me. What do you feel when I say the name Jesus? Jesus. Does that make you happy when you think about Jesus and what Jesus has done for people like you and me? It makes me really happy to hear about Jesus. To hear His name alone makes me just go, yes! That is why missions exist. Children, so that same feeling that some of you have, that just hearing about Jesus makes you happy because you know how much He loves even you and what He's done to save you and me from our sin. That feeling, that happiness, just thinking about Jesus, that's why we go everywhere and preach the gospel, so that other people will love Jesus. That's the sixth foundational truth of missions. Missionaries are sent and supplied for the sake of Christ's name among the nations. Seventh and finally, concerning foundational truths, missions exist because worship does not. John Piper actually coined that to point out the ultimate, the chief goal of missions is we do missions and it exists because worship doesn't. Because God created everything to ascribe glory and praise to His name. And human beings will not be satisfied until they are worshiping Jesus Christ. Missions exist because people don't worship Jesus. They don't know Him, they don't love Him, they don't trust in Him, they haven't been forgiven of their sin. They're still an enemy of God, worshiping themselves or some false god. And so we do missions so that people would meet Jesus. And it's not just so that the person will be forgiven. It's so that being forgiven and reconciled to God, they will become a worshiper of God. That's why we do missions. Because the nations don't yet fully worship the crucified and resurrected Son of God. We do missions because worship is not everywhere yet. In Isaiah 49:6, speaking of the Messiah, God is speaking of the one He's sending, His own Son, to be our Redeemer. And we read Isaiah 49:6, "The Lord says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" The Father, 700 years before Jesus came, God the Father, speaking through Isaiah about God the Son, says, "It is too light a thing that you would only save Jewish people. I will make you as a light for the nations, so that every tribe, every tongue, every nation would not only be reconciled to God, but they would do what people who are reconciled to God do. They would ascribe all glory and honor and praise to Him, both with their lips, with their hands, and from the heart." Missions exists so that what we see in Revelation 5:9-12 would become a reality even before our eyes. The Apostle John gets this glimpse into heaven, and he sees what it's like to worship Jesus in heaven and make note of what he sees and all the kinds of people that are there. Just hear the word of the Lord. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals," speaking to Jesus, "for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." "Then I looked," John writes, "and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation.'" We do missions so that that happens everywhere with all peoples, even before the second coming of Jesus. Missions exist because worship does not. Now look at Philippians 4:14. And let me point you quickly to four truths we learn about missionaries and churches and their need of partnering together. So when I say missionaries, I want you to be thinking not only of people going overseas or to a different nation or to an unreached people. I want you to also think of church planters, even in our context of going 30 miles from here, to plant a church in an area that people live that does not have a faithful gospel preaching church. So I want you to think missionary and include an umbrella in that. Church planters, church strengtheners. Could be in the Czech Republic, like Dan and Lisa Bartol are doing right now. Or it could be in Eufaula, or Haskell, or Tahlequah, or Tulsa. Think of that. Anyone who's sent out to plant churches or strengthen churches. The first thing we see in Philippians 4:14 and in part of verse 16 is missionaries need churches to share their troubles by meeting their needs. Missionaries need churches to share their troubles by meeting their needs. Verse 14. "Yet, nevertheless," Paul's saying, "it was kind of you, church at Philippi, to share my trouble." And look halfway through verse 16. What does it mean to share his trouble? What does Paul have in mind when he says, "it was kind of you to share my trouble"? He says, halfway through verse 16, "you sent me help for my needs." So there's the first thing you need to learn about the cooperation of churches and missionaries. Missionaries need you and me to share their troubles by meeting their needs. Look at verse 14 again. "Yet it was kind of you," or if you have an NASB, it says, "yet you have done well." The Greek literally means, "it was a beautiful thing." It was kind of you. It was a beautiful thing that you did. To share, to be a partaker of, to participate in, to have fellowship in my trouble. More literally, that word trouble means my affliction, my burden, my tribulation that I'm going through. He's saying, I have affliction, I'm in trouble, I have a burden, and you saw that, and it was a beautiful thing. It was a kind thing for you to have fellowship with me in my affliction by giving me things to meet my needs. That's what it looks like to be in partnership. We look at the needs of missionaries and we meet them. We share their affliction. We share their trouble. Whose trouble are you sharing? Whose needs are you meeting individually so that the gospel can go to the nations, starting with towns around here and as far as overseas? Are you sharing anyone's trouble? Are you meeting anybody's needs so that they can, for the sake of his name among the nations, go? You may actually be the one needing your trouble shared and your needs met. So praise Christ for his saints who are equipped to do just that. But I ask you to consider, would Paul write you and I a letter like this and say, it was kind of you to share my trouble and meet my needs so that I could go preach the gospel everywhere? Would he say that of us as a church body, ecclesia? Missionaries need churches to share their troubles by meeting their needs. Now look at verse 15 and notice the second thing we learn concerning missionary partnerships. Churches must partner with missionaries because sending financially is just as vital as going physically. Let's say that again. Churches partner with missionaries to supply their needs because sending a missionary, being the one praying and sending them with money, that is just as important as someone who's going physically. I want you to notice, Paul is having trouble, affliction, a burden, tribulation. He has needs. He's content, but he really has needs that need to be met. And this church meets them. And they were the only one. They were the only one. Look at verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, he's talking about when his missionary journeys first started. That's all he means by the beginning of the gospel. When I left Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, it's in Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. The giving and receiving, that means Paul had sown spiritual fruit among them, and they, in some sense, owed him to help meet his needs so that he could go and do that other places as well. So he means by giving and receiving. I planted this church. I trained you up. In some sense, they owe him. They're duty bound to meet his needs so that he can go and do that other places as well. But he said, only Philippi, only the church that was at Philippi entered into partnership with him in giving and receiving. You only. I want you to consider, this is what's beautiful about studying the scriptures, digging deep, thinking, cross-referencing, all that kind of stuff. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, what you have is Paul in Corinth after he left Philippi. He planted the church in Philippi, then he leaves to go to Corinth to do the same thing there. And what you find in verse 4 in Acts 18 is that Paul was only engaged in preaching and reaching people on the Sabbath day. Then he met some people who also made tents. They were leather workers like him, so he started working with them. During the week, he worked a normal job to satisfy the needs that he had so he could buy food and have a place to live. And he was only able to be engaged in that missionary work on Saturdays. So he would go on Saturdays to the synagogue where the Jewish people gathered there, and he would preach Jesus and show them how their Old Testament promises Jesus and preaches Jesus as well. And then in verse 5 of Acts 18, Paul's companions arrive in Corinth from Philippi, from Macedonia. And they brought with them a gift from the church at Philippi and gave him this financial gift, the same one that he's talking about here, that after he left, they said, whoa, we need to give to Paul. We need to make sure that we keep giving to him so that he can spend all of his time preaching, training, planting churches. And he doesn't have to only do that one day a week because he has to work another job. He's in Corinth for a time before his companions get there. When Silas and Timothy arrive from Macedonia, the ESV says Paul was occupied with the word, but more literal, the NASB even says it more literally. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Let's summarize that. Through what the church at Philippi did, it enabled Paul to labor every day of the week for the gospel. He could not do that until the church at Philippi sent the gift. He was a tent maker. So he was a leather worker and they made tents. They used the scraps to make other pieces of leather to sell. So he had to do that Monday through Friday. And then on Saturday, alone, he could go and do missionary work. This is why churches must partner with missionaries to meet their needs so that missionaries, church planters, can go and not have to work 50 or 60 hours a week in another job and then on the side try to preach and train up people and make disciples and plant churches. Do you see, considering Acts 18 cross-reference with this, that this church in Philippi met his needs, do you see how vital it was for them to meet his needs? It's just as vital for us to send someone financially as it is for the person who goes. Are you thinking, you know what? I would really like to go. I just first ask you, are you sending anyone now? If you're not sending, if you're not working your tail off to give so that the gospel can go forward, you have no right to go. You maybe just want to go for your own self-glory. If you're not working to send now, why on earth should we think you actually care? You're not sending, why on earth would you go? You would go for your own glory. Are you sending? Or are you going? Both are vital. I think John Piper is perfectly right. When we consider the Great Commission and we look through the testimony of the New Testament and mission work, Piper says, you're either going, sending, or you're disobedient. I think he hits the nail on the head. We are all commanded to fulfill the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. If you're not going, you better be sending, or you're just disobeying. And do you see even in this passage how vital it is for goers and senders? I want to ask you this. Why not? Why not quit your job? If your church approves of you and is going to send you, quit your job, get trained, and go die on the foreign mission field where people have never heard of Jesus. Why on earth would you not do that? Why not sell everything you have and go? Go where people have never even heard of Jesus. Why would you not do that? The only reason should be because you are staying here and you're doing as much as you possibly can to send people there. There's no middle ground. Go. Send or disobey. I pray that some of you, children especially, my prayer is that some of you children would realize from a young age that one of the greatest things you can do with your life is go to another country where people have never heard about Jesus, and you can give your whole life to reaching a people with the message of the gospel. Parents, you need to teach your children to have heroes like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, who just this week was the 65th anniversary of Jim Elliot being killed in Ecuador on the banks of a river, where he and a few of his friends went to this unreached tribe to preach the gospel to them. And they knew the Huarani tribe were vicious and killed everyone that came near them. But Jim and his companions went anyways. They flew a little plane to get deep into this jungle in Ecuador, landed it on this beach, and waited. They had weapons. And they decided they will not use them because they want to do anything they can to reach this unreached tribe. A few months before my parents were born, 65 years ago, Jim Elliot and his friends were run through with spears on the banks of that river. The man that killed him is a Christian now. As Tertullian said, even in the second century, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you kill us, the more the gospel spreads. Why won't you go and do that? Give me a good reason. It better be because you're doing everything you can to send, and you're going here. You're preaching the gospel right here. You're making disciples right here, and you're sending to the nations. Churches must partner with missionaries because sending financially is just as vital as going physically. Send, go, disobey. There are your three options. Come and talk to me. You say, you know what? I want to talk about going to the nations. Come and talk to me. Let's get you trained and approved and sent. And you can go and make it your aim like Paul did, like he said in Philippians 1. My aim is to honor the Lord Jesus whether I live or whether I die. People need to hear. We must go, we must send. The third thing that we see in this, in verse 16, is that missionaries should be treated more like a family member than like beggars. Missionaries should be treated more like a family member than like beggars. If children, if your grandma came to you and said, I need some money to eat. What do you think your mom and dad would do? You think they would just give them $5 or just take them to McDonald's and buy them a meal? Would they do that? Or would they say, what's going on? Why don't you have any money to buy food? You're part of our family. Do you need to move in with us? Can we pay your bills? Can we buy you groceries? Can we help have your needs met? That's probably what your parents would do, isn't it? They wouldn't just say, all right, here's a McDonald's card. What about somebody, you're at a stoplight in a city you don't live in, and they come up to your window and they're like, I really need some food. What do you do with them? Well, a lot of times all you're able to do is you'll buy them a meal. You'll try to point them to a church or a homeless shelter in the area or something like that. You can, they ask you, and you meet that need. But a lot of times that's where it ends, and that's all we're able to do in some situations. Missionaries should be treated like family members whose needs are met, not like someone who just says, hey, I need this. And we go, I don't really know if you need it or not, but you asked me, and I'm going to give it to you because that's what we're supposed to do, help people when they ask. Are missionaries like that in your mind? Like you give towards missions or things like that when someone begs you to do it? They come up to the window of your heart and say, hey, I really need help. And you go, okay, here's a little bit. Or do you treat them like you would a family member in need and say, I will meet all of your needs continually. Not just little spurts of, well, they asked, so I'll meet it. How do you think about giving towards missions? You think of it like a beggar? Or do you think of it like a member of your family? The church at Philippi thought about Paul more like family than someone who had to always write to them and say, I really need this, I really need this, I really need this. Like a beggar, you just keep giving it out. That's not how they thought about him. Look at verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. The church at Philippi continually met Paul's financial need as he went out planting churches. And so should we. Do you give only when people beg? Or do you give like you would give to a family member who's in trouble? The old Puritan commentator Matthew Henry writes on this passage, "It is an excellent thing to see those to whom God has abounded in the gifts of His grace, abounding in grateful returns to His people and ministers, according to their own ability and their necessity." It is an excellent thing to see the people that God has blessed in some way, to whatever degree financially, to see them using whatever God has given them, according to their ability, to send the gospel forth. That's what the church in Philippi did. That's what you and I must do. The fourth thing that really is not explicitly in our passage, but again is why it's helpful to study the Bible, to just know the Bible, is if you know 2 Corinthians, you might remember that the church in Macedonia, specifically Philippi, was an extremely poor church. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul points out that when they were even collecting money for the church in Jerusalem who was in great need, Paul didn't ask the churches in Macedonia because they were so poor. And they find out about it, and they're basically offended that they didn't get to give towards that mission to help the church in Jerusalem. But here's the broader point. These three verses, when you understand what's happening in 2 Corinthians 8 and in the book of Acts, you understand that this is a really poor church who continually funds missionary journeys. What does that mean? It means missionaries should be generously supplied, even at great cost to the saints. Even if it costs you personally, me personally, and us individually, or corporately, if it costs us greatly, missionaries still must be supplied. That's what Philippi did. Just hear this in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, when Paul talks about the financial state, but also the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. "We want you to know, brothers," in Corinth, "about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." They were in a severe test of affliction, and they gave according to their means. And then Paul says, they gave even more than you would think was possible that they could give. So what we learn from that is missionaries should be generously supplied, even at great cost to the saints. Beloved, you are most like your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, when you are generous. You are most like Jesus when you are giving of your time, of your talent, your gifts, your abilities, and of the finances that don't belong to you, but belong to the Lord Jesus, and He's made you a steward of. You're most like Christ when you're giving. Has Christ shared your troubles by meeting your needs? Oh, yes. Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Children, you know your biggest need. Look at me in my eyes, children. Boys and girls, you know your biggest need is to be forgiven of your sin. That's your biggest need. That God would forgive you and make you a part of his family, clean you up. Did you know Jesus became a human being? Just like you. However old you are, children, he became a human. He was your age at one point. Jesus is God, and he became a man, and he was 2 years old. He was one. At one point, Jesus was 3 years old on the earth. He was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, all the way till he was 1 year older than I am. You know how old I am? I'm 34. And Jesus didn't make it to 34. He was killed when he was 33 years old for you and for me, so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that he could meet your needs. Adults, think about the needs that Christ has met for you. Think about the affliction that he shared in for you, and let that be your motivation to go share in the affliction of missionaries and meet their needs. Is Jesus a sender? Yes, he is. He sends us, God the Holy Spirit, to live in us, to strengthen us, to testify in our hearts, to preach in our hearts that we do belong to Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus sent God the Holy Spirit to make us alive and to give us life. Is the Lord Jesus a goer? Yes. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is Jesus a goer? Oh, yes. If he had not gone from heaven to earth, we would be damned. But this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came. He left his throne for earth below to save a wretch like me. All praise to Christ from grateful men forevermore. Amen. Has Christ met your needs more than once, but continually? Has he met your needs like you meet the need of a beggar, or has he met your needs like you meet the need of your family? He's not met your needs simply like a beggar. He has perpetually, continually met your needs if you are in Christ. How about Lamentations 3, 22 and 23? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Seeing Christ has met your needs continually and will never stop, look at Christ Jesus and go and meet the needs of missionaries. Has Christ met your needs at great cost to himself? Even under a severe test of affliction, has Christ met your needs? Oh, yes. On the cross, Jesus is saying to his Father, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. And in Psalm 22, which is a glimpse into what Jesus is feeling on the cross, in verse 15, the Son of God being crushed for our sins says to the Father, "You lay me in the dust of death." Has Christ met your needs at great cost to himself? Then go and meet the needs of others. Go and meet the needs of even missionaries so that they can take the gospel to the nations. What's the most expensive thing you've ever bought? Children, have you got to go to the store before and your parents let you pay for something that you're buying? Have you got to do that? If not yet, next time you go, ask them if you can do it. Or maybe you saved up your money, boys and girls, and you bought something. I want you to think, what's the most money I've ever spent on something? And kids, if you were, when you see Jesus, if you asked him that question, said, "Jesus, what's the most expensive thing? What's the highest price you've ever paid?" Do you know what Jesus would say? He would say, "You. I bought you. I died to buy you on the cross so that you'd be mine." That's how much he loves us. He paid the infinite price to redeem his people. And so are you one of his people? You don't need to go or send if you've not been saved. You can look to Christ even right now, the great missionary who left heaven and came to the earth to redeem a people for himself. Trust in the Lord Jesus and you'll never be put to shame. Trust in him right now and know that Christ says to you, "You are the most expensive thing I've ever bought." That's his love for us. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, help us to be a local church that sends financially and also sends missionaries out to plant churches and strengthen churches both near and far. Help us to be a church that goes and sends faithfully so that places which exist not worshiping you and people that live there, so that they would begin to worship you from the heart. For the sake of Christ's name among the nations, we ask, raise up foreign and domestic missionaries to go at great cost to themselves and help us to send them at great cost to ourselves for the sake of Jesus' glory, so that more people may love Jesus. We ask you in the name of Jesus, Father, abolish abortion. Make it illegal to kill precious image bearers in the womb. And we ask you to rescue babies who are being carried off to death, even as we go to the murder mills. We thank you for the baby you rescued yesterday in Fort Worth, Texas. We ask you to rescue more as we go to Tulsa. Purify your church. We ask you to save sinners and sanctify your saints. And it's in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen.